have a question for you to start. Who knows what persecution is? You guys have heard this word. You've read it a million times in the Bible. Can someone explain to me, what is persecution? Whoops, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. Yeah, Brandy.
It's things that cause you to suffer for God's sake.
What?
Like actions like that other people will do against you that cause you to suffer, like for God's sake.
Yes, actions people do against you to make you suffer for something. Anyone else have any more of a definition of persecution? What could persecution be? School's out. Yes.
Persecution is any sort of a punishment that people try to punish you for living for God.
Okay, it's a punishment that people put on you for trying to live for God.
Suffering in order to give glory to something else.
Suffering in order to give glory for something else. I like that, because it's not necessarily always about God, right? Persecution could be for anything.
Being subject to hostility and guilt.
Oh, wow. All right. Cut the Wi-Fi. Yes, that was perfect. Thank you, Lucas. I didn't even hear what you said, but I know you're right. Yeah, so let's see if we can illustrate this. Bethany, did I use you last time? I'm going to use you again. Let's say Bethany decides she wants to start the Smiley Face Club, all right? A Happy Face Club. So she starts a Happy Face Club, and everybody, let's say this whole row, you guys are her happy face. Make a happy face for me. Those are very happy faces. So they even go out, and they go get, and they're like, Jordan, we're going to start a Happy Face Club. We need you to make us some T-shirts, all right? So Jordan makes them these awesome T-shirts, big old smiley faces on a big happy face, you know? And they say, because we're the Happy Face Club, we are always going to walk around with our happy faces. That's your cue. Ah, those, yes. So everywhere they go, they're wearing their happy faces. They have their happy face shirt on. They put little happy face stamps. And they are all about smiling and being happy because they're the Happy Face Club. Well, Derek Sawyer is not at all impressed by the Happy Face Club. As a matter of fact, Derek Sawyer says, I'm going to start a Bone Crusher Club. And we're going to make T-shirts that have big frowny faces on them and crushing bones. Because we're the Bone Crushers. So Derek sees the Happy Face Club go by. And as they're going by being all happy because they're the Happy Face Club, Derek's like, let's make them stop smiling because we don't like this smiling stuff around here. It doesn't belong here. So Derek gets his little posse together, bump, 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 and they begin to crush bones. They see Bethany happens to wander away from her little flock all by herself in the grocery store, and they go up and they begin to trip Bethany and to push Bethany and say, stop smiling, Bethany! There's nothing to be happy about, all right? We hate smiling. Ever tell you how I got these scars? Sorry, I had to do that. All right, anyway. So they will do anything pretty much to get them to stop smiling, to get them to not wear those happy face T-shirts because they hate happy faces because they're the frowny club, all right? Now, what they're doing to them to get them to stop is called persecution. It's actually really simple. You're doing something I don't like and I don't agree with, so I will do anything to get you to stop, including violence, maybe even to the point of death. Now, that's just a happy face T-shirt club. But as we read Scripture, we see all throughout the Bible this thing called persecution. And that same idea is happening around the person of Jesus Christ. And so as people are loving Jesus and telling other people about Jesus, there's these other groups that go around and we're like, we don't like this stuff you're doing talking about this Jesus guy. And we don't like the fact that you love Jesus, and we don't like the fact that you're telling other people about Jesus. So we're going to do pretty much anything we can to get you to stop, including violence, and maybe even death. And we see the scriptures just like lined with pages of people who are beheaded, who were crucified, who were stoned, who were beaten, all because they refused to give in to this thing, this pressure that was put on them called persecution. And they continued to believe in Jesus Christ. I guess the first time probably that I really kind of got that idea and really saw it for myself was a couple years ago when I went to China. I've told you guys about my China trip before with Fayez. We got to be with a group of people that in order for them to meet together in their home to worship, they would all have to kind of like coordinate time so they wouldn't end up arriving at the same apartment at the same time. Because then it'd be really obvious if all of them just kind of pop in at this apartment and it's like, oh, there's 20 of us. What are we doing here? Holding our Bibles. You know what I mean? Like, and so the police are like, eh, and they drag them off to jail. So they'd have to like coordinate time so they'd like stagger when they arrive and like, and all this stuff. So they get there at certain times. They all get together in this group in this in this little apartment and sit around the apartment living room floor and they begin to worship. Now, I remember my experience of having to go to this and knowing the time I was supposed to show up and getting snuck up in an elevator and seeing the police at the bottom just looking at me like, what are you doing? As the elevator doors are closing, they're like, I'm like, oh no, you know, they're dragging me to jail. But then as we got in the apartment and these people sit around to hear the way that they began to like just worship God, it was incredible. Because that fear, I guess, that I felt in that elevator and just kind of the whole experience of, are they going to get us? Are they going to catch us? What are they going to do to us? Just kind of dissipated in the fact that I heard these people just singing at the top of their lungs, just beating on that guitar and just singing to God because they love Him so much. And all of a sudden, that's when it clicked. There was this disconnect for me. Like, how do you have this much fear? How can it be that much fun to worship God when it's so scary? Like, the fear would pretty much kind of disable me and I just wouldn't be able to really get into the worship and enjoy it. Does that make sense? Because I'm so nervous. And as I sat there, I'm shaking. And I have to do the teaching for these people. And I'm like, and I'm up like trying to share the word with them. And my paper's shaking like this because I'm like looking at the door every 2 seconds. Like, are they going to get us? But these people didn't even care. And they're sitting there just like soaking in the word and they're singing at the top of their lungs. And I'm like, should we be singing this loud? Are you sure they're going to hear us? And they just wanted to worship their God. To me, that's a smack in the face. You know why? Because sometimes when I come to this place and it's time to worship, I find myself just standing there. Have you guys ever felt that? Where you're just standing and you're almost just looking at a band play and somebody on a guitar and somebody, and it's like more, hey, let's critique and listen to how good the band is tonight. And it's more about that than it is, I'm going to get together with a group of people that love God, and I'm just going to pour my heart out to Him because it's all about Him tonight. And as I sat in that group, that's what it was about. As I sat in that group, it's like they got it. They understood what that worship was about and that time in the Word, because they just came from this place where they were scared. I mean, they're going to get dragged away to jail for it, so they know how much this costs. They know how much it's worth. And so as they sat in that room, it was like this valuable time, this precious time that they can't always have. And as they sang out to God, it meant something. And it gave me this sick feeling in my stomach as I thought back to all the times I've stood in worship services just blank, taking for granted what was happening around me. The God that I should be praising with my heart. And it was really beautiful just to see them do that. I'm reading Radical by David Platt. I'm a late bloomer on that. Some of you guys have probably already read it like 3 times, all right? But I finally got around to reading it, and there's an example he uses in his book. If you haven't read Radical, you guys should do it. It's been an awesome book so far. He talks about how these Asian believers, as they graduate high school, your age, go to their parents and say, I'm a believer. I understand that it's my job to go tell people about Christ, even in this country where we live, where we can be killed for our faith. But it's my job and responsibility and desire to go out and start churches. And I know that if I go do this, I may never see you again because I'll probably either get arrested or be murdered for doing this. It's just this common like understanding that as you go off to do this church planting thing, that you will probably end up like all the people you've seen go. And you end up dead. And so, as they graduate high school, they have to go to their parents and say, I'm about to go do this. And the reaction of the parents is really what got me. I mean, that's radical enough, but then their parents look back and just say, okay, I understand. Like, can you imagine what your parents would say if you told them that? I mean, yeah, mom and dad, I might not get to see you again, you know? Thanks for the education. I'll probably be dead within a couple years because I'm going to start a church. That doesn't even register in my brain. and that's their life. And then for their parents to be like, I know you got to do this. Because most of the parents have already been in jail for their faith, have already been persecuted for their faith, so they understand it. You know what that tells me? That's their life. That's their life. A vast number of people in this world, that's their life. Most of the people in the Bible, that was their life. And so I look at this book, the Bible, and I say, how are these people so passionate about their faith? And then I see this persecution that takes place in their lives, and it registers, and I say, that's how they're so passionate. Why are we not as passionate sometimes like they are? What's missing in the equation? It's the persecution. Maybe it's just too easy for us to really understand the value of what we already have. I want to read you a verse. The passage we're in tonight is Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 44 to 46. And in Matthew 13, we're going to see two parables. They're really, really short. Extremely short. And they're both kind of saying the same thing, but repeating in a different way so that we understand it even better. And what basically we're going to see here is just full of truth in two very short statements. And so read with me Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, you guys know that I was just on a trip for the last couple weeks. I was on two different trips. And where I spent the last week was pretty scary. I would probably tell you that I have never been more scared in my life than where I was for that last week. I still haven't really understood even what happened, and I still haven't chewed on all the things that I feel like I've learned. And I don't even know if I understand it yet, but I do know this, that I was scared out of my mind for a week. As I look at what this passage says, we're talking about a man who's just out in the middle of some field. And maybe he's just digging, doing some work. It's not his field. And as he's digging away, he hits something with a shovel. He's like, that's funny, what's that? You know? He starts digging around. And as he opens this puppy up, I imagine like Pirates of the Caribbean, like this big old treasure chest. Like that's what I picture. And when you open up, there's like a Big Mac, and there's like, no, I mean, that's for me. That's treasure. Right. There's like, I guess, gold and like diamonds and rubies and like all this craziness. And so he pulls out this huge chest or whatever it is. Maybe it's just a big sack. Who knows? But he pulls this thing out and he opens it. And it's just like, for us, it'd be like millions and millions of dollars worth. And he's like, whoa. You know, like, what else do you say to that? And so he's looking at this thing and he's like, it's not mine. He's probably faced with a choice at this point. I can either grab this and I can take off. Nobody will ever know. It's mine. I found it. But he's like, it's not my field. This doesn't belong to me. So he wraps it back up, puts it back in the ground, and he reburies it. And he leaves it. He doesn't steal it. And he takes off, and he's like, man, he's probably thinking about it. He's like, I need that. Look, there's so much money there. There's way more money in that field than I own in my entire life. So what does he do? He says, I need to go back and buy that field so the treasure that's in there will be mine. Because it's not just a field I'm buying. That treasure is extremely valuable. That's really what I need to get. And so he goes out and he's like, I can't even buy the field though. I mean, the field isn't anywhere near as valuable as what's in it. And I can't even afford that without selling every last thing that I own. Ooh, that's a risk. I have to sell everything that I have just to have enough money to buy the field. Now, I don't know if you get the gravity of that, but imagine if you had to go sell everything you had. Your family had to go sell all of it. No car anymore. No house anymore. Nothing. Like, you sell it all. You have no bank account left. You have no like money to fall back on, no rich grandma you can go to. Like, this guy had sold everything. He was left with nothing in order to go buy this field, and that's a scary place to be because now you have nothing to fall back on. But he says, that treasure is worth more than everything I'm about to sell. So if I take all that stuff and I sell it all, it's worth it to me because I could come back and now when I get this field, I'm going to pull this treasure out and it's going to be thousands and thousands of times more than what I sold. And so guess what? The field is actually worth it. Then he says again, he's going to restate this for us real quick. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a salesman, looking for fine pearls. He's going around looking for these beautiful pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything, and he bought it. What is the point, the main point where he's trying to get at here? What is this point that he's trying to make about this field, about this treasure, about this pearl? I want to hear from you. What do you guys think? Raise some hands and let me hear. What do you think he's trying to get across to us? Oh, one of these.
That the kingdom of heaven and Jesus should be more important than everything we own.
Than everything we own? Yeah. God should be more important than everything you own? What else?
We have to sacrifice something to get it.
There was sacrifice involved to get this? What else? There's definitely risk involved, but it's worth it in the end. These are all awesome things. What do you think the main thing that we need to get out of this is? When you look at your spiritual life, your relationship with God, what do you think the main point that we need to understand from this is about that? Being willing to surrender your life for God, you're like right there. If I'm willing to surrender my life for God, what does that say about God in my life? Yeah. God should be our greatest treasure. Now, don't you dare hear that and hear some cliche phrase that's coming out of my mouth. Let God be your greatest treasure. Flannel board time. The picture that he's painting here is that same picture that we see all across the world right now, with people who are willing to be dragged out of their houses and beaten in the streets or murdered because their God really is more. He is the greatest treasure of their lives and they don't care. They're going to keep wearing their happy face shirts, all right? Because he really is worth more than anything else. Anything anyone can do to them, anything that they own, God really is worth more. So when they come to worship, they scream out praise. They don't stand bored. Because he's worth more. He's the most precious jewel in their life. And they get it. And I wonder sometimes why we don't. If we had to wake up every single day and make that same choice, will I live for him today and risk my life again today? And then the next morning you get to wake up and make that same choice. Will I risk my life again for him today? And it doesn't stop. And it's day after day after day. As you wake up, you have to face God and make that choice and say, will I live for you today and risk my life? Sometimes we feel like we've made such a huge commitment to him and our commitment is just so shallow and so small in comparison to what so many people have had to make. And then we wonder how they can be so passionate. It's because they've understood the cost of the field. Look at this beautiful part of the verse. In verse 44, it says, then in his joy went and sold all that he had. He didn't like grab his llama and his donkey and his goat and like drag him like, man, kicking his feet. Like, I got to go sell this stuff. Oh, dang it. You know, he was like, speaking of goat. Oh, yeah. Every time I say goat, I think of this story. I'm going to share it with you, too. This is a side note, okay? So where I was at this last week, I can't tell you where I was, but I was somewhere. And there was this, they had these goats, all right? But they weren't just normal goats. And I'm going to tell you, this is their official name. I didn't believe it at first when they told me, but I looked it up and it really is an official name. They're called fat butt goats. I swear. Now, the reason why they're called fat butt goats is the first time I saw one walking down this like little dirt trail, it popped out like around the corner. And when I looked up, I thought I was getting mooned. All right, by a human. It had a big round ghetto booty. And it was a goat, and it was just walking. It wasn't just a booty. It was like, ta-bunk, 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 ta-bunk. And I'm just like, whoa. I actually like asked Faez. He was with me. I covered my eyes because I started to blush. I was like, the goat's butt is just so like big. I couldn't even look at it. And what they do is, I guess after they like slaughter the goat, they like melt his butt down. There's so much fat in it. And they use it for cooking oil, and it's like bacon. It's like good. It's like, here, cook it. Anyway, it was delicious. I liked his butt. But anyway, imagine big fat butt goat, and he's going to drag him to the market, you know, and he's going to be like, oh, I got to sell my poor fat butt goat. He wasn't like that. This guy, in all of his joy, gave everything up joyfully. He was happy to sell everything that he owned because he knew how much he was getting. I think that's what we miss. We don't have to give stuff up very much. And there may be some of us here tonight, I don't want to be insensitive, there could be some of us here tonight that are giving up a lot right now for your faith. I don't know. Maybe it's in your family, amongst your friends. You may be suffering for your faith right now. You could be. But I think the majority of us could probably stand together and say that we're not. And the reason why we're missing this whole concept of really living 100% for Christ and being happy about it and joyful about it and living out for Him is because we don't have to pay anything. There's no cost. And so we don't understand how valuable this field is, this treasure that we have. And so when we have to give stuff up, we kick our feet and we're just all, oh, I got to give this stuff up. Instead of get rid of it because it's not worth half of what I'm getting over here. And all of a sudden it clicks. Just how beautiful, powerful and loving and amazing our God is, and we can't wait to get our hands on. That life is lived out very, very differently than the life that just says, come into my heart, Jesus, and save me. That life is lived out differently because every single day you're making the choice to follow after God and give up everything. I met this guy when I was there. I have to call him Slappy because I can't tell you his name. I couldn't pronounce his real name anyway. So Slappy, basically, he was this believer that I got to meet there. And it's not common to get to meet them because a lot of them hide. But I got the chance to meet this guy. He was very bold. He agreed to come have some dinner, lunch or whatever with us, and we're sitting around on the floor. They sit on these cushions just on the ground, and they eat with their hands. So we're all just sitting around this little room with some cushions and talking to Slappy. And as he walked in the room, and we stand up, and this dude comes in, and he's like just this massive, manly man, okay? I feel like this guy could kill me on accident if he tripped, you know? Like, I mean, he's just this huge, burly, like, oh, wow. Don't get, like, wow. So as he walks in, I'm just like, you know, trembling with fear. And he's just the nicest guy. He comes up and like shakes our hands, and he sits down and begins to eat with us and tell us these stories. And as I learned who Slappy was, I was just blown away. Because he reminded me of someone else. Slappy used to be the guy that they would get to go look for Christians. And he would find the Christians, and he was the one responsible for arresting or killing these Christians. 11 years ago, that was his job. He worked for the government in the place where he lived, and his job was to kill Christians. Slappy got saved, and for 11 years, the last 11 years now, has been out and will invite all of these big political figures in his area to his home. And as he sits around those same cushions and eats with them, he gets right in their face, and he's told us story after story of how he would just say, "You need Jesus." And even now, like as I just said those words, it's almost like, ooh, did I say that too loud? Because that was the feel that I got when I was there. Like, don't say it too loud, you might get arrested. And he would bring them to his home and in his own house, call them out and say, look, you need Jesus, and I'm telling you why. This man has led hundreds and hundreds of his own people to Christ. Does that story remind you of anybody in the Bible? The Apostle Paul. And as I'm sitting with this guy, I'm thinking, you're like a modern day Apostle Paul, and I get to sit next to you. Like, I don't even feel worthy to talk to this guy. Like, this is ridiculous. But what really struck me most about this guy, other than that he's probably, you know, like, he was just a bad butt, like, I mean, he's probably not, he was fearless. He was fearless. And I'm sitting there shaking like a little girl that we're even talking to this guy, like, someone's gonna come kill us right now, you know, like, I'm so scared, I can barely eat my food. And this guy is just like, yeah, and then I told so-and-so over there, whatever, I can't tell you. This guy over there, I gotta be careful what I say. I told him, and I just told him right to his face, you need Jesus. And I'm like, what? How did you do that? Like, he was fearless. And I just think about how this guy in his field is such a beautiful picture of Slappy's life. Because in his joy, he sold everything. It doesn't say he was scared to go sell all his stuff. It doesn't say that he was regretting to have to give up his life and his desires. It says that he was just absolutely overjoyed to give up all the junk and garbage so that he could inherit the greatest thing he could ever get his hands on. Do you feel that way? Is your faith expressed that way? That you look at your God and your Savior who has saved you from hell and given you life and restored you to where you are supposed to be, and do you look at Him with these eyes of love that just say, you're the greatest treasure I could ever have. I will happily give it all up for you. Because it breaks my heart that just because we don't go through these same type of things, it's hard for us to get it. It's easy for us to sit bored as we study the Word of God or stand with blank stares as we worship Him. That breaks my heart. Because we don't get it. We don't have to sacrifice anything, so we don't understand the cost of what we're actually getting. And so we're bored by it. It becomes entertainment to us. The more smoke, the more lights, the better sound, that's when we really get Christianity, no. When you understand how big your God is, that's when you get Christianity. That's when you get it. The first week, you all know about the trip that we did to Dubai. A lot of us went to Dubai, and we worked with some different workers that were out in countries that were very dangerous for them to be sharing their faith. And they were taking a week just to be refreshed. And we got to minister to them and kind of give them worship and give them Bible time and fellowship. And as we're working with them, I got to work with the students, Matt and Megan. Megan, we got to all work with some students over there. I got like 10 students. Is that how many there were? About 10 students that were from families that were in these countries where it's very dangerous to live for Christ. Students your age, high school students, junior high students, your age living in these places every day. Like, they don't get to pack up after a week and come home like, me, I feel like such a wuss. I'm like, yeah, it's been a week scared out of my mind and now I'm back here. Ooh, big deal. They wake up every single morning living this life. They don't go home. That is home. They sacrifice every day and wake up and say, I'm going to live this way because God's worth it to me. And as we worked with these students, we had to ask them, what is the persecution like for you? What is it like to live in these countries? And let me tell you what the answer was that blew me away and broke my heart at the same time. They didn't say what I expected. They didn't say, oh, it's so hard to wake up every morning and do this. They were joyful. Just like this guy was joyful to sell everything, they were joyful and they loved their country and they loved the people even though they were being persecuted by them. Because as you love your God so much, you begin to love the people He loves. You know what their answer actually was? The persecution in my country isn't anywhere near as bad as when I come home to my youth group in America. The way I'm treated in my American youth group is worse than being in a country that hates my Christianity. Broke my heart. Because that's us. I don't know if we really get it. Because if we really got it, we'd be living differently. Let's pray. Father God, we have so many things to face. to look in the eye and just wrestle with in our hearts. God, I pray that you would give us just an insane amount of love for you, an understanding of how much you really are a treasure to us. And Christ, because of that, I pray that you change our lives radically, that we live different, knowing that you're worth more than anything else in our lives, that we'd hold nothing back, that we would love others just in a crazy, crazy way, so that as new people come in here, God, that they know they were here and they were loved and they leave knowing that, and that we do it all for you. So, Father, I pray that as we wrestle with these ideas, these truths, you do a work in our hearts. You change us. You give us real faith, Father, that can't be broken because it comes from you. I pray over these students, God, I love them so much, and I just pray you'd bless them. Teach them your love. We give it all to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.